Good day to all the brothers and sisters and everyone who is congregating, who gathers together in the churches in different countries and in different towns and cities and even continents. We can even mention continents now. And we give thanks to the Lord for this opportunity that God is giving us all to know His Word, to know His ways, to be here before our God, showing Him that we love Him, showing Him that we want to serve Him, we want to do His will, we want to please God. We are here to reflect on God's Word and to learn God's path. And to be good men and good women in the midst of society, in the midst of the world, to set a good example, a good testimony, so that many people may know God, believe in Him, and seek Him wholeheartedly, and one day also attain eternal life. That is our goal. That is what we do here every day, all of the time, every day of our life, desiring for everyone to receive the Lord's blessing. So thank you very much, and God bless you, and all of those who are present here with me, God bless you too, and you may be seated. You can get comfortable. Also, everyone who is at home and is still waiting on congregating in the churches and our different branches, and perhaps there will be people who are not able to congregate because the church is very far, or others are ill, they are unable to walk and move around, and of course, we overlook the fact that they are unable to congregate, but those who are able to, who have that ability, who have that strength, it is good to congregate so that we may receive and give what God has given us. And today, we're going to continue with our reflection in 2 Peter. Today, we have prepared 2 Peter chapter 2. And perhaps I will be reading a story in the Old Testament concerning the topic that is mentioned in 2:1, in chapter 2:1. And we're going to read so that we are able to support what is being said and what we're going to reflect and analyze on and confirm this evening or this day or this afternoon, whatever time it is that you're tuning in or the time you have available, because we know that there are different time zones around the world and there are people who say that at 4 a.m. they're tuning in. Others say that at 2 a.m. is when they have time to listen and watch the sermon. But either way, we are not concerned about the time, but what we are concerned about is having a heart that is prepared and set for God. And in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, it says something that perhaps may be discouraging, that the Apostle Peter taught the congregation and the church and says to them, but there were also false prophets. And this is sad. And this is a phrase that does not make us happy to hear, but we have to learn. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people. When he says that there were also false prophets among the people, it was in reference to the people of Israel. It was the people that God formed by the hand of Moses. He formed them in Egypt and later left Egypt and led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And there, God formed his people Israel. And it says here, there were also false prophets among the people, as there may also be some among us today. Now the apostle says there were also false prophets among the people. He did not include himself. Now, I also join in and say that in our congregation and in all the believers, the men and women who have had the chance to come to the church and have had the chance to hear God through prophecy or by dreams, visions, or revelation, and had the time to maybe spend some time, some years in the church, but were not steadfast in the path of faith, are not sincere or seek the Lord wholeheartedly, and this is why there are no changes for these people. But the enemy, the devil, he wraps them up and makes them false with time for having no sincerity before God. So this is why Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now, why didn't Peter say, well, there will also be false prophets today among you, meaning among the believers in Jesus Christ, in his gospel? Why did he say that in antiquity there were false prophets among the people, and as that happened, well, today there will be among the believers of the gospel, there will be false teachers? He didn't say false prophets, but false teachers. Now, the question that a lot of people ask is, what is the duty or the role of the prophets? What did the prophets do in antiquity when they were among the people of Israel, when they were still functioning? Now, the prophets in antiquity were those who prophesied concerning the future and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the King, of the Savior. They prophesied that in that time it was the coming of the Messiah. That was the prophecy of the prophets. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Micah, Nahum, Joel. We have Haggai, all of those prophets that prophesied about that future. The future in which there would be a Savior, a King. He who would give eternal life would come, and that was their prophecy. But it says in that time, there were false prophets. And now, before we continue, well, I'll finish the verse here. And it says that there will also be false teachers among you, because in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we need are teachers. Teachers who teach the true doctrine of the path that leads to eternal life. The true doctrine where the perfect work of the Holy Spirit is covered. Therefore, the prophets of this time, the prophets after Christ, the prophets after the gospel of our Lord, these prophets are no longer prophesying things for the future, for the government, or for the chiefs and presidents of all countries. These prophets now are within the congregation, and they are there to help the growth, the spiritual growth of the believers, of those who convert to the Lord. This is why, let's remember in Ephesians 4, it says our Lord Jesus Christ appointed prophets, evangelists, teachers, and it was all for what? It was for the equipping of the saints. It is to perfect the believer so that they live an upright, holy, perfect life before God. And for that promise that the Lord made to be fulfilled, that he was going to perfect his church made up of men and women. So in being perfect, there, the promise of our Lord is fulfilled. And this is what the prophets after Christ are for. The prophets who work in the preaching of the gospel. Those prophets, this is why the apostle was not concerned whether there were false prophets or not, because it is God, the one in charge of cleansing each life, each heart, and keeping an account of each person. But a teacher, these are people who are teaching doctrine. And because of all of these other doctrines, this is why we find a phenomenon of so many religions and so many that say they are Christians. They say, we're Christians, we read the Bible. And it is because false teachers have risen. They have risen, and each one preaches and teaches according to their own liking and their own ways. And they teach according to their convenience. That is what has happened. So this is why people, the people who have lived these experiences and these erroneous paths of what is false, that false doctrine. And this is why a lot of people have certain fear. And when you speak to them and say, in my church, God speaks, well, they're shocked and say, what do you mean God speaks? I don't believe that. That's false. That's a lie. And if they go to other Christian denominations and say, well, in such a church, there's the gift of prophecy. God speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks to people. The people there say, well, that's a lie. They are false. They immediately label them and say they are false without investigating. Now, in certain moments in life, maybe people have been right in making those comments, and others, because of rebellion or hardness of heart, they hastily judge before truly confirming that their assessment is true. So in this verse, when the apostle says that there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So this is all the evil that these people did, these materialistic people or these false hypocrites, because they lacked conversion to God. So brothers and sisters, I would like to read a short story, and we're going to read some verses of the Bible, and I'll read quickly because what I want is to highlight what these false prophets in antiquity were about, so that we are able to move forward in what the Apostle Peter is trying to reiterate and guide in saying that we must be very careful. We must beware in falling into errors and mistakes and lies. And we're also going to speak of all of this. So let's go to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, I'll read quickly because there are many verses that are going to take some time, but it is so important. It's important for the brothers and sisters in the church and the believers, and it's important for the newcomers, our first-time guests. It is important that we read and we learn. And if we do run out of time, well, then I will then push this and continue it to our next sermon. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, I'll read quickly from verse 1 to verse 28. Now, as you can see, it's 28 verses we're going to read, but we're going to use all of our senses, and we're going to pay great attention so that we are able to distinguish things. And this is an example of many of the false prophets in antiquity, the false prophets that existed among the people of Israel. And this is so that we can see that what the Apostle Peter was preaching was the truth. There were false prophets among the people of Israel, as there will be false teachers who will introduce lies and errors. So we're going to read quickly so that we can see where this falsehood surges, this hypocrisy or lies, and where this deceit comes from, this desire to deceive other human beings, and why. Now in verse 1, now speaking of the kings. We're speaking of King Ahab. He was king in Israel. And it also mentions King Jehoshaphat, who was king in Judah. Let's remember the people of Israel had two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And the king of Israel ruled 10 tribes, and the king of Judah ruled only Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. And I say was, and speaking in God's terms, in the time in which God was watching over the people of Israel. And thus it says, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Now when we read the story of the Israelites, we find that they were constantly at war. The other foreign nations, their neighbors, were always trying to go against the Israelites, and there was wars after wars. Wars where God would give them victory, and others where God would punish them, and they would lose the war, and then they were mistreated. And so it says here that there were 3 years that had passed without war between the Syrians, which were the foreigners, and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. So King Jehoshaphat visited Ahab. So the king of Israel, Ahab, said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" Meaning they wanted to take back a possession. So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" So King Ahab told King Jehoshaphat if he wanted to help him in this war. He said, "Do you want to come and fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." That is what Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel. He then said, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." So Jehoshaphat told Ahab, "You need to inquire God to see if it is fitting to go into this war or if it's not what's best." So in verse number 6, then the king of Israel, or Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, now let's keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that it says that King Ahab, who was the king of Israel, he gathered his prophets that he had, it was about 400, and he asked them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, they all prophesied and said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." This was the prophecy of the 400 prophets who said he should go and fight because he would have victory. And in verse number 7, it says that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Let's realize, brothers and sisters, how this king, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he doubted those 400 prophets that the king of Israel had. And he said, "Is there not a true prophet of the Lord who will speak in truth, and it be the prophecy of God that we can inquire of him?" This is what Jehoshaphat said. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man." Now, let's take a look at how this king of Israel was conscious that his prophets were false. They were liars, because they would prophesy whatever he wanted to hear, whatever whim, that is what he wanted. Beautiful, great things, and this is why he had all of these prophets. So there is this hypocrisy with God on behalf of those kings and those prophets who were used to falsely prophesy. So it says here in verse 8, so the king of Israel, he acknowledged that there was a prophet. There is still one man named Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. "But I hate him," said the king. "I hate this prophet, the true prophet, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And the king Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things. Don't speak against a servant of God, a prophet of God." So you see, brothers and sisters, you see what happened? It was the materialism, the pride, and rebellion and hypocrisy with God. This king did not care about having God, nor did he want God to guide him, but it was his own personal interest that mattered. But King Jehoshaphat, he had some fear of God. And in verse number 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. So the 400 prophets were prophesying, yes, you will be victorious. You're going to win the war. Go up and fight against Ramoth Gilead. Go and take over that place because you will be triumphant, king. King Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, was listening to those prophecies. And so in verse 11, it says, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. Now Zedekiah was a false prophet. It says that he made horns of iron, and he placed them on himself, and he prophesied, saying, with these horns you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. These were the prophecies of these people. And it says, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him. So this messenger said to him, the prophecy that the 400 prophets are giving to the kings is this, this, and that. You need to come and say the same exact thing. This was the hypocrisy, the falsehood, and the deceit. Now, we're reading this so that we can learn, brothers and sisters. We need to learn. And the brothers and sisters who are well established in the church, you will be teachers. And you will not let yourselves be deceived by the devil. So it says that the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. So what do you think of that? This is shocking, right, brothers and sisters? Those who are here, they're saying amen. Of course, the brothers and sisters are shocked by these stories, knowing that this was real and that the devil, as he exists, even to this day, he is still persecuting the believers and the children of God to also set traps. But we already know. We've learned a lot. And with sincerity and the love that we have for God, he is going to protect us of all deceit and lies. Glory be to our God. So here Micaiah says to the messenger, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So he said exactly what the other 400 prophets had prophesied, but he did so with a purpose. He had a purpose in saying, well, if this is what he wants to hear, well, then that's what he's going to get. So what happened? The king realized that Micaiah was lying to him. And in verse 16, so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw. So then the prophet Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, meaning he had a vision. God gave the prophet Micaiah a vision of what was going to happen in that battle. So he says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So at this point, this king of Israel was still saying that that prophet did not prophesy anything good, but everything evil. But why? Because this king was evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was constantly sinning and causing the people of Israel to sin. They offended God. He turned to idolatry and did a lot of improper things, and this is why God had turned away from him. This is why God allowed all of those 400 prophets to be false, as a punishment for his hypocrisy and the hardness of heart and not being sincere. And in verse 19, then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord." So the prophet now began to speak God's truth. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." This was the vision that Micaiah, the true prophet, had. And the Lord said, "Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit, now brothers and sisters, please take a moment here and look at verse 21. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." The Lord said to him, "In what way?" Well, this was just a saying, the Lord asking. Well, God knows everything, but the Lord still wanted to have a conversation with this spirit. So the spirit said in verse 22, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." So how about that? So one spirit is who was used to be a lying spirit in the mouth of 400 prophets. It was only one spirit. This spirit said, "I will be a lying spirit of all his prophets." This is useful to us so that we reflect and we learn how these forces of the enemy work, how the evil spirits work. One spirit, one evil spirit, can harm thousands of people. So it says here, "I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you," is what Micaiah said to the king of Israel. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, who was a prophet, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go for me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when they are in the battle, when you go into an inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel, Ahab, said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace.'" Now, the prophet Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace after this war, the Lord has not spoken by me." And immediately he said, "Take heed, all you people." And this is when he begins to prophesy of all that was going to happen to them and how they would lose the war, the battle in that day, and how they would be defeated. And that is how God would be punishing this king. But what we want to highlight, brothers and sisters, let's go back to Peter, to 2 Peter 2. What we want to highlight is that this is a story among many that there were false prophets among the people of Israel because of evil, because of the lack of sincerity with God and the lack of love and respect toward God, the lack of being obedient to the Lord. So that lack of being obedient and being sincere is what causes God to turn away from people and allows the enemy to come with his evil spirits that he works with. They come and then possess the mind and the hearts and the will of these materialistic false hypocrites who have not wanted to convert to God nor follow the Lord's path. So this is why all of those things happened. This is why all of that happened in antiquity, and there were false prophets who would speak and prophesy, but it was not God using them. It was lies and deceit. It was the enemy. But as we can also see, there were true prophets of God, and God used them greatly. That even to this day, we have seen those promises fulfilled, the prophecies that they spoke in that time. Today, we are enjoying. We are living by God's hand. We are living those blessings and promises of the Lord when these prophets, these true prophets in antiquity, they said in the future, the Holy Spirit will come. And in the future, there are going to be showers of blessings in people's hearts because God will shepherd them. And so this has come to pass. This has come to pass in our lives today. Thanks be to our God. So we see how those prophets who devoted themselves to God were truly used by the Lord. And today we have a similar phenomenon because the enemy still exists. The devil exists, who is going about like a roaring lion looking who to devour and destroy. The enemy is constantly watching the church and the believers to see who he can destroy. He wants to destroy the spiritual life of a person, a man or a woman. Today, the enemy is not going to destroy the entire church in general. He won't destroy it, but he's going to destroy a certain person's life, maybe two or three. He destroys their spiritual life of the believer. That is what the enemy does. So this is why today, when the apostle says once again in chapter 2 that there were false prophets among the people of Israel, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And in verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So all of this has happened. And it's been over 2,000 years, even to now, it has happened that God's truth, God's word, has been blasphemed many times because of lies, because of hypocrisy and the deceit of many. And in verse number 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you. It says that they will exploit you out of covetousness, so out of greed. So this is true. And there are stories of many cases that after the Apostle Paul, when God revealed to Paul and said that after his death, the devil would come and rise against the church and destroy the believers, and he would be destroying the flock and the fold that he had put together. And that's what happened, because after there came the greed of people, as God had given them spiritual gifts. God had given spiritual gifts to many, and they worked miracles and signs, wonders. And people saw those miracles, the healings, everything God constantly did through the apostles and the rest of the disciples who later were formed after the apostles. So the enemy came with envy and put covetousness, greed, in the hearts of those who were materialistic, in those who were not sincere with God. And that covetousness caused God to turn away from them and for the Holy Spirit to turn away and leave them alone. And they then began to work alone, charging for a laying on of hands, charging for a healing. Oh, okay, you're sick. Come, let me lay hands upon you, but you need to pay me this much because this is how much this is worth. They were charging and asking people for money for a miracle or for a prayer or for giving prophecy. All of that happened in that time. And there is where those false teachers come from. And each begins to compete. And they saw the prosperity of others, that God had given them spiritual gifts and power and support. They saw that progress, that spiritual and material progress as well, because along the way, people, those who had the spiritual gifts, would receive material benefits because people were generous and people would give them gifts and money and possessions. So they saw that they were being enriched So others were envious and said, well, if this person is making money with what they have, well, then I will do the same. So they began to preach Jesus of Nazareth. And they began to preach the same exact message to see if maybe they would receive money, because that's what they wanted. They wanted riches. So in this manner, the word of God became distorted. The true path, they distorted the doctrine. They formed false teachers, and each began to create their own denomination, their own congregation. And they turned away from God because greed is what filled them. So there are many things that happened that we don't have enough time to truly go over them all. But very quickly, it says, by covetousness, they will exploit you. Yes, they will basically say, well, what will you give me in exchange for laying on of hands? What will you give me in exchange for prophecy? I'll pray for you and give you revelation, but this has a value. So when God sees this, he turns away. The Holy Spirit turns away from them. So then who comes to work? Well, the enemy, the devil, the deceiving, lying spirits, they come and take possession of all of these situations, of all of these people, and they begin to become false teachers with false doctrines. And each teaches and preaches a doctrine in their own way out of their personal convenience. I once again repeat. And that was the case. That was so. So a person wanted to live a different life and said, well, I want to live like this. So then they teach and they invent a doctrine where you're allowed to do this or that. And then others, to go along with the thoughts of those in charge, those who were in positions of command, they would go along with their ideas and tolerate their false doctrines. They would stray away from the true doctrine and would begin to teach what was incorrect, all because of the material things, all because they were trying to be enriched and to occupy positions and to obtain titles for many things. That is how they became. So the Apostle Peter, that is what he is trying to make them understand when he says that with deceptive words, for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So God, it says, he did not spare these angels who rebelled when Satan, in antiquity, he was an angel, he was a cherubim. He rebelled against God out of pride and greed. And along with him, there were legions and legions of angels who followed after Satan and rebelled. So God, he cast them to darkness, to hell, and they are there in those prisons of darkness. And they're reserved for a final judgment. But these spirits, these angels, have not just remained idle, but they are carrying out a lot of havoc in the world from the time that the Lord removed them from his presence and punished them. So many of them are in the world, causing harm to human beings and teaching sin and evil and inciting people to do the things that displease God. And these spirits, they also hurt people. And this is the constant fight that we have today. We pray to God and we ask him to help us because we're at war. We're constantly fighting against those spirits. The battle now, our fight today is not with human beings, but it is with spiritual hosts, those who rebelled against God. And in verse number 5, and God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So what happened here? Well, there are just a few verses in history that God allows us to know about. Well, from the time of Adam to Noah, people had multiplied on earth, but they began to sin. Because who pushed them? Who incited them? Who taught them this? Well, all of those evil spirits, those angels that were rebellious and were cast out with that main angel, it was Satan. So they are the ones who were in charge of making all these other people sin. This is why new religions were made up and customs that were improper, things that we find in a summary that is made by the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Romans. He there briefly summarizes things of all that the devil and the angels in that time did with humanity. And that is where sin came from, because the devil is the one who invented and generated all sins, all things that are evil and wrong. He taught them to human beings to practice and distance them from God so that they become enemies of God. So the apostle is highlighting that we must be careful, because just as there were false people in antiquity, well, the enemy is also present nowadays, working and causing many people to turn back, regress, and for many to sin, and for them to be liars and teaching false doctrines, so that no one is able to please God, so that no one is saved, and much less for them to have joy. This enemy, he does not want anyone to praise or please God or glorify him as he deserves, because he's envious. The enemy is envious of God. So the enemy is who we have in our battle today. He is who we fight against. And now we're understanding, we're comprehending why the enemy, even till this day, is at work. So that people are not saved, so that people are not happy, so that people do not praise and glorify God as he deserves. So it says here that he, our God, he punished those in antiquity with a flood. He only saved Noah and the other people, his children. They were the only ones that were saved from the flood. And in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So we also know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were cities where people were greatly sinning. And the Apostle Paul also speaks about that topic. And when we read in the story of Lot, he is the nephew of, was it Noah? No, it was Abraham. Thank you. Lot, who was the son of Abraham, he lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the Lord decided to destroy these cities, he wanted to save Lot. He said, leave this place. But what was happening in those cities? Well, there were angels who went to bring Lot out to protect him. And when they arrived there to the home where Lot was, there were men, the men of the city, arrived there to try and violate these angels, these people that were with Lot. And they would say, come, let them out, because we want to get to know them carnally. They wanted to sexually assault them. And this is when Lot said, no, my daughters are here. Take my daughters, but do not touch these men. Because Lot knew that they were men that God had sent to protect him. So in that time, the story tells us that people, they were doing all sorts of evil things. Aside from idolatry, aside from being idolaters, they were committing all sorts of abominations, revelries, uncleanness, lewdness, lusts, men with men, women with women, men with animals or with different objects. They were doing all of these things, and this is why God had become so angered, and God had decided to destroy these cities, and he only saved Lot. And so here in the verse, the Apostle Peter is saying that if God had no compassion for all of those who were committing these sins, now I'm sure there's a verse we're going to find where Peter will say that what will happen to the people today, the people, the believers of the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if there happens to be false teachers that rise and try and destroy the congregation and to destroy spiritual lives, or if someone is used as an instrument of the devil, what will happen to them? Today, God perhaps maybe won't destroy cities like it happened in that time. He won't destroy in mass thousands and thousands of people. But God will charge that person who is used hypocritically and falsely for them who have become greedy and tries to induce people to follow false doctrines. They are teaching false doctrines only out of money. So God is going to heavily charge this person, that person, he or she. Now in verse 7, it says that the Lord delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For this righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So the unjust who were used for all of these things would be punished. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now the apostle here is saying that not even the angels would dare to accuse judgments of punishment against the work of God and what God is doing. But human beings who once maybe said they were Christians, who were believers because they had accepted and believed and because they were following the gospel, but it was just appearances only. They were just faking it. They were being deceitful with lies. So not even the angels would dare do that, but human beings would. They are capable of being so presumptuous to belittle the work of God and to go down a twisted path and destroy their spiritual life and the life of others as well. And this is speaking of those false teachers. And in verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And in that time, what greatly abounded was philosophers. And those philosophers, they thought that they knew more than anyone else. They thought that they knew more than God. And when they heard the preaching coming from the true Christians and the sons of God, they would refuse and cast down everything they taught and preached. And they would teach people lies instead. They tried to pass themselves off as being very wise, but really, in their hearts, they were scorning God and they were trying to dissolve the Christian community of all those who are said to be children of God. They were working to destroy them all. And how many more things did the Apostle Peter live in that time? I'm sure he saw a lot of things, and those apostles suffered in that time. That suffering and that persecution from the enemy toward those who seek God's path, it has been something constant. But in that time, it was very hard, very difficult, the situation for everyone who faced that. Now, today, in a certain way, we, both with technology and with science that has advanced, we have society and social media where people now cast down everything related to God, where people in certain places even deny the idea of God and say God does not exist because there are more important things than believing in God. So we also have this struggle, but God will help us. We are with Him, and with God's power and the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be with those who are faithful, with those who are sincere. And in verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And this is speaking of those who are false. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now, we see the Apostle Peter was very stern when he spoke about all of those people, but I'm sure what he lived was very hard. And in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So the apostle is tough, and with good reason. They have forsaken the right way. And this is speaking of all of those false teachers who rose in that time and who even till this day we still see. The thousands of religions that we see, that's the answer of everything that Peter is saying here, and that's what we see today. Thousands say, I'm a Christian, I read the Bible, but their ways are twisted and they do not have God. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, meaning Balaam was someone who was very greedy and says who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet, the false prophet who existed in antiquity, and God rebuked him by causing a donkey to speak to him to correct him. And well, all of that happened, so I do invite you to read those stories, but do not read them as tales or a fantasy. But read them rather under that fear of God and what it means to disobey or to do things wrong before God and what the payment is that they receive for doing those things. And we also read about those who do good, those who correct themselves and walk in that righteous path, how God blesses them. And today God does this with us. And why? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and he is the same in the future as well. And in verse 17, these are wells without water, and it's speaking of those false teachers, clouds carried by a tempest. So all of those philosophers who think they know a lot with erroneous doctrines, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And this is speaking, again, of erroneous ways, false doctrines that are just for people's own personal convenience to live happy. Oh, you want to be happy? Well, then I'll preach a doctrine where you'll be happy. And you have the right to sin and continue to sin. Because with my doctrine I've made up, I will say that this is not wrong. So that's what they did, and this is what they still do. And in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So that's what they can expect, God's righteousness. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of someone and said that for those who are unbelievers or disobedient or foolish, it would have been better if they were not born, or it would be better for them to bind a stone around their neck and be thrown into the sea. And this is what the Apostle Peter is implying in 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And that is in reference to those false teachers. Speaking of those great philosophers, those who said they knew a lot, those great wise men of the world. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So they knew the truth, they belittled it because they were greedy. They were greedy. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. There is a proverb that says, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So all of these people who have turned back after having known God's path, after having been in the congregation of the Lord, that they, out of their greed, like I said in the beginning, out of their covetousness and of wanting to be wealthy and wanting to compete with others, they have turned from God's true path. They have put aside honesty, sincerity, uprightness. They left behind being merciful. They left behind and stopped being honest and loving God and having mercy, of being kind, doing what is good, doing what is right. They left all of these things behind only for materialism, out of greed, money, and possessions, and wanting first places and many other things. So they abandoned the path of our Lord. They left it and they became false after having known the things of God. May God protect us. May He free us from ever falling into all of these things and errors. May God help each and every one of us to be humble, to be modest, to be sincere, to be honest and upright. Let us seek in the dictionary what all of these things mean, and you will see that we will understand and comprehend what it means to live like a true Christian before God, to live like a true believer, a son and daughter of God. May the honor and the glory be for our God. May the Lord help us. May God help you. May He bless you. May He keep you and protect you. Let us pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Holy Father, in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, Lord, we are before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this sermon. We thank you, Lord, because although the Apostle Peter, we know he was a bit tough and stern and strict, he had great zeal of your word, of your ways, your name. And for that zeal, because of that zeal, that's why he spoke in such a way to these people, those who did not want to follow your path or your will, those who did not want to love you and please you as you deserved, Lord. And we today, we're learning, Lord, that we need to be loyal. We need to be faithful, steadfast, obedient, that we should always seek to please you and to do what is right, to do what is good and upright in your path, and to always follow your path uprightly. Thank you, Holy Father, because we will achieve this with your help, because you will help us, and we will overcome, and we will attain these things. We will be triumphant. Thank you, Father. Thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I ask you, Lord, in this moment, that you stretch out your mighty hand, your healing hand, upon all people, men and women, children, people of all ages, those who have different illnesses, physically and mentally, and that are battered by the enemy and they suffer in pain. Lord, stretch out your hand and may you remove all illness, all disease. May you rebuke all evil spirits, all unclean spirits like witchcraft and sorcery, like curses. Cleanse each person and rebuke the enemy. Have mercy, Lord, and stretch out your hand and bless, heal, work miracles and signs. For these are the promises you have made us. Over 50 years now, Lord, you have made these wonderful promises that you will work healings, miracles, and wonders, deeds, that you are going to support us, that you are going to give us power, the ability to pray for other people and do what is good, to please you and to praise your name, to exalt you, so that a congregation is formed that is pure and perfect as you have promised it, Lord. And we believe this and we know that this will be so because these are your promises. Your promises are faithful and true. Thank you, my Father. Bless each person, Lord, and glorify yourself in all who set their hearts for you. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord. We give the honor and the glory to our God, and let us sing Chorus 142, titled, I Am Joyful Every Moment, and I Think We Truly Are Joyful in the Lord.
Alegría tengo siempre, En Jesús mi Salvador, Él me da un gozo sin igual y yo canto de su grande amor. Alegría tengo siempre en Jesús mi Salvador. Él me da un gozo sin igual y yo canto de su grande amor.
Glory to our God. Thank you very much, brothers and sisters. God bless you all. A big hug for everyone, to the children. My kisses as usual. And here, my brothers and sisters in the church in Weston, God bless you all. Thank you. God bless you. Until next time.